Let me read to you from Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Five times in Genesis chapter 1, that phrase is repeated. And God saw that it was good. 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 Verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was, say these two words with me, very good. There are days, moments, I think, in the eons of time that shape the history of humanity. These are days of significance, and we are a part of them. We are sometimes prone to think, tucked away in the corner of Kansas in our small and familiar communities, that we are somehow disconnected, isolated, maybe even insignificant and unimportant to the events and the moments that shape history and humanity. But 10 years ago today, September 11th, 2001, when two hijacked airplanes flew into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, when a third hijacked airplane crashed into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, when a fourth plane crashed into an open field in Pennsylvania short of its Washington, D.C. target, only because brave Americans had some understanding of what was supposed to happen and refused to let it happen, 10 years ago today, not one of us was disconnected from what was going on. The events of 9/11 were occurring over 1,000 miles away, in a part of the country that many of us have never even visited. And yet any of us who were at an age of understanding knew that we were under attack, felt the same kind of fear and confusion and apprehension at those of the sites of attack that day, and ultimately felt the same American patriotism unify us through the initial days of one of the darkest seasons in American history. Now, I'm not here to make a patriotic speech this morning. I'm not here to talk about the United States of America. I begin with a reminder of the solidarity that we felt with other Americans on that day 10 years ago in order to declare to you that the connection you felt with humanity and history on that day, that connection is the legitimate connection you bear, and not the perception of isolation and insignificance that so often marks our days. I'm a bit weary this morning. Weary of puny hearts and undernourished vision. Such small lives we live. Such malnourished spirits we have. We seem unwilling to believe and unwilling to even consider, unwilling to ponder, to think about, to muse over the majesty, the grandness of our place and our connection to the whole of the world, our world and its story. Our culture And by that, I don't even know whether I mean American culture or 21st century culture or consumeristic culture or, you know, secular humanism or all those things we blame. But this environment we live in, this fish tank we call home, has us believing such small things. Has us believing, you know, that the chief glory of man is a trophy fish on a weekend away. Has us believing that the chief glory of man is an athletic championship or maybe a fantasy league win. Has us believing that the best we can hope for is a cushy retirement, or maybe we won't live that long. Maybe if we just had a bike, a babe, and a barbecue. How big is our world? How compelling is the vision each one of us has for our own lives? Generally, I think we're anemic. And I am telling you that we were made for something greater. I'm suggesting that we get some sense of it, some sense of our connection to the whole, some sense of our connection to the big picture, to the big story. Tragic to be sure, unjust to be sure, heartrending to be sure, but we were captured by that connection each of us has to something bigger and greater and more consuming than just each our own puny little kingdoms when we watched the horrific events of September 11th, 2001 unfold. Each one of us connected to those who were experiencing it, and we experienced it too. Every one of us felt like we ought to do something. We ought to change something. We ought to fix something. We ought to respond and to act somehow. Every one of us wanted to do something, and I'm sure many of us did. Didn't take long, though, to return to the grind, did it? And look for relief for the monotony of our smallness in puny pleasures and trivial pursuits. The Bible tells a different story about our purpose and our calling than the one most of us have embraced. The Bible paints a picture of our place in this world that is powerful and much more compelling than just 9 to 5 and working for the weekend. The shame is we read the story with glazed eyes and calloused hearts and fail to see all that God has created and called us to be. I've been pondering the biblical account of our creation. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. I think we read it with such dull eyes. The non-Christian, the non-believer, it seems to me that they don't even have a place for that story in their lives. What kind of foolish tale is this when they hear about God, the creation of the world, Adam, Eve, sin? What kind of silly bedtime story are you wanting me to build my life on? And if you're here this morning just checking out the claims of Christ and you wouldn't begin to call yourself a Christian, or maybe you're thinking about Christ and where, if I am unfairly characterizing you, just know that I'm making a general statement here, and I would love to talk about what you think about what the Bible says in the opening chapters of Genesis. But it seems to me that the non-believer presumes that the biblical story of creation, you know, has clearly and completely been proven false and foolish by modern science. Everyone knows the theory of a 6-day creation is bunk. What could such a story possibly say to me? And the believer, we somehow think we've got to come to God's defense on this thing. We've somehow got to take what Genesis 1-2 says, and we've got to prove, you know, that God really wasn't lying when he inspired Moses to write, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." There are moments when I'm just not sure God needs me as his defense attorney. When I bring Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 into the laboratory, right, Put it under the microscope. Try to prove God as a faithful witness. This is what it said, so this is must be how it happened. It feels more and more to me like bringing a love poem to a microscope to see if I can determine whether or not my date showed up on time. I'm convinced science is foolish for thinking they've got it all figured out. Sometimes I think believers are foolish for the same reason. I was sitting at my desk last evening. If I were honest with you, I'd tell you I was trying to finish these notes. It's been a long and full week. More than most, I was still wrapping up on Saturday night. So I'm sitting at my desk thinking about how puny our vision for our lives is, and how we've whittled even Genesis 1 down to something less than it is, and the sunset coming through the window catches my attention. Now, I'm not a touchy-feely guy, but I thought, I'm going outside to look at this. And from where I was standing last night, it was beautiful. Now, I'm a guy. I can't help you with the colors. It was kind of pink, and then kind of a different shade of pink, and then, you know, a little different pink and maybe a little orange thrown in there, but it was spectacular. And I walk my way out there, and when I do, this big old fat frog jumps off the rock next to the landscaping pond and hops across whatever that scum is on top of the pond that we really ought to clean up one of these days, and tucks under a rock where I can't get to him. And then this little I think he was a frog, he wasn't any bigger than a dime, and man, he jumped 3 feet in the air. You don't put that under a microscope and explain it. You don't tuck that into a laboratory. You don't tuck that into a laboratory and explain it. And I'm not dissing science, but science doesn't have every answer I need. And likewise, if you want to fuss about 6 literal days of creation, I get it. I'm glad there's a time and place for it. But the opening chapters of Genesis are just not primarily designed as a logbook of God's as construction foreman on the planet Earth. The biblical account of the creation of us and the biblical account of the creation of the world we inhabit is first of all a theological statement about what God intended for us when He formed us from the dust of the earth, breathed into us the breath of life, and authorized us as His deputy agents with authority and responsibility over all the earth. The Genesis story, speaking the world into existence, forming man from the dust of the earth, breathing into him something of himself, the breath of life, investing him with authority, and charging him with responsibility over all the earth, is not just a story, not just a nice tale to tell, not just a story you heard in Sunday school when you were a kid, and it's not just Adam's story, it's our story. It's your story and mine. We are as connected to the cosmic events that mark the creation of our world as we are to the tragic events that mark the marring of our world on 9/11. Nay, indeed, we are as connected to the cosmic events that mark the creation of our world as we are to the tragic events that marked the marring of our world when Eve, deceived by the serpent, chose her own way, chose her own wisdom, and chose her world's destruction. I'm seeking to say to you that your life is not puny, insignificant, isolated, disconnected. Your life is as big as Genesis chapter 1. Your life is as big as Genesis chapter 1 and what God intended when He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Not just relationship, but regency, rulership, authority, a place in God's order of things that puts us with responsibility and authority over all the earth. Dissect it scientifically if you want to, but do not miss the primary reason God saw that it was recorded this way and preserved this way for generation after generation after generation after generation. It is because whether you are here today walking in vibrant relationship with Christ or whether you are here today wondering why in heaven's name you are here today, this Genesis record, this biblical account is more than a technical manual for planet Earth. It is the story of God's intention for the greatness of your calling. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." That is not just our capacity for relationship, but our capacity to carry out authority, carry out responsibility in the authority of God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth. Everybody say all the earth. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God did what he thought was a good idea. Created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful. Increase in number. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule." Everybody say rule. You're not a bug on the ground. You're not a cog in the system. You're not a product of evolutionary chance. God created you and ordained you to live in authority. I wasn't even going to go there, but we talked about it last week. He has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. God didn't create you for puniness or isolation or disconnection or insignificance. When he formed you in your mother's womb, he tied you to this very record from Genesis where God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Your calling is one of responsibility and authority as God's steward over all the earth. I think I'll say that again. Your calling is one of responsibility and authority as God's steward over all the earth. I understand the whole thing gets busted to pieces with the deception of Eve and the cooperation of Adam in this cosmic act of disobedience. But when that happened, first of all, you understand how God set this up, right? He forms man from the dust of the earth. He breathes into him the breath of life, and he says, "You're in charge. Lead on." I understand that all gets busted up when Eve partakes of the fruit and Adam joins her in disobedience. I understand that. But when that happened, listen close to me now. When that happened, God did not throw his hands in the air in disgust and walk away. And therefore, neither can we. God didn't walk away. Forget it. It's over. I'm done with that mess. I'm done with whatever responsibility I had towards that which I created. And neither can we. If you were created to rule, if you were created to fill a place in God's plan for dominion over all the earth, you can't step away from that. When you read the Genesis account, get to chapter 3. Get to the rebellion of Eve and Adam and the pronouncement of God. God carries out the penalty that his justice demands. God carries out the penalty that his justice demands. And then initiates a plan for the redemption of humanity and the restoration of righteousness. He makes to Adam and to Eve a promise, even in the curse he speaks over the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to the serpent that deceived Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring, your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You will take your best shot, serpent, but you'll be destroyed in the process. God works reconciliation and restoration of all that he intended when he formed the earth and created man as a part of it. He does not throw up his hands in the air and walk away in disgust. He goes right back to work restoring what's been stolen. We are created in his image, so ought we. This is the greatness of our creation and the greatness of our calling. It involves the whole earth. It involves the whole of humanity. It involves the transformation of the course of history. I am saying what God intended when he formed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. He still intends for his creation as he works towards the restoration of all things. Don't be a slacker. Are you with me? Don't be a slacker. What's God formed you for? What's God created you for? What purpose does he... Well, listen, you don't have to go halfway across the globe to fulfill it. It might just mean doing what you're doing now with a bigger vision for what it's all about. You can plug into Impact Girls Club or Royal Rangers on Wednesday night or Sunday school on Sunday morning or prayer meeting on Sunday night and fill it with meaning because you know that you are taking your place in the transformation of history, doing what God has called and ordained you to do as someone he's created to rule over all the earth. Don't let your world be too small. Don't let your vision be too puny. I am exhorting you today to put it up against the grandeur that God had in mind when he formed Adam from the dust of the earth and Eve from the side of Adam and said to them, rule. You're in charge. You're my agents. You have authority I've invested in you. Lead well. That's your calling. That's your place. Let's stand together. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. 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 Hallelujah. 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 What does seeing him have to do with our station and our place? My friend, through him you were created and in him you exist. In him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Kind of thinking the king wants to see you. He's got an assignment for you. Rule. Don't just plod. Rule. Don't just mosey. Rule. Don't just meander. Wander. Don't live with a puny vision and an anemic heart. Rule. When you're making tires at Goodyear, rule. When you're teaching ornery stinkers, beautiful children. I'm sure that's what I meant. Rule. You know, when you're, Floyd and Judy, good to see you. When you're trucking down the highway in an RV, turn around and come back home where you belong, but that's another matter. Rule. When you're barking out orders at the print plant, rule. Not our own authority, but His. Not our own place, but the place He gives to us. Let's make man in our own image. And let's put him in charge. Satan says, I'm going to mess that up. You watch me. The Father says, well, I'm going to fix what you just broke. And I'm going to restore a people who are all I intended them to be. They will be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Father, help us to see who you are so that we can see who we are. Help us to see you high and lifted up so that we can see the high and holy calling we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Break the smallness of our hearts and the smallness of our own vision for our lives and plant in us a fire, a vision, a glimpse, O God, of what you have called us to and who you have called us to be and the reason for which you have generously, think of this, generously poured out your Holy Spirit upon your people. Let us fulfill the purpose for which we were created and prepare ourselves for that day when we'll see you face to face. Hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Here's a new realm of responsibility. Here's a new opportunity of leadership. Here's a new way you can serve me because you've served me well thus far. Take us to a new level, I pray, to your glory and to the advance of your kingdom in our lives and in our world. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, church. Walk in the authority of Christ this week.